Good morning. It's a joy to be here with you all. I expected to see the real, I call him the real JT, Josh T in the back on the soundboard. So that was, we miss going to church with the Timmigans, and it's good to see them again. So, and then I was surprised to see my friend Nick over here come through the doors this morning. So during when COVID hit us, a year and a half ago or 2 years ago, whatever it was, we, at one point, with all the supply chain disruptions, there is an egg shortage, and we needed some eggs, and so somebody gave me Nick's name and address and his phone number, and so I went up to his farm up there and asked, and I said, hey, can I buy some eggs from you? And he refused to let me buy eggs and gave me, like, I think a dozen eggs or something like that. And then I don't know if this is normal. So if I got special treatment, sorry. But what happened, and then he said, do you need any more? And I said, well, you know, we eat a lot of eggs and I like eggs. And so, and I got some friends who also, you know, don't have any heat. And this was when I was about to pull out my wallet, like, hey, can I give you some money? And he said, no. And out of the woodwork, it seemed there came, literally dozens. I think I had three bags, like, stacked with egg cartons. So I don't think there was enough chickens there to produce all those eggs. So it was a miracle. But and he refused to accept any money for them. Just now, I got the backstory behind that, is that apparently he said there's a history. Does everybody know this? Can I share all this? Because this story, this is like, this was good for me to hear. My mind's blown. So I guess at one point he had accepted money for eggs and it hurt his production. And so as a result, now the eggs are more on the free side. So anyway, I was blessed by that a year ago, and I don't think, and we, supply chain got back to doing what it's doing. And so we've been buying eggs from the store, lower quality, ever since. So anyway, good to know. Praise God. Well, it's good to be here with you all. My name is Josh Trigstad. No one's ever cared so much about my last name as much as today, so I appreciate that. Makes us feel special. My wife Erin in the back, and then my two boys there, and our daughter's in with the kids. So we are happy to be here. I'm from Greeley, so we are in partnership with Redemption Church of Greeley, which is different than Redemption Church in Loveland, also part of the Crossway Network. So we just we started back in this summer, April, and then we publicly launched, which was a relaunch. We did that here in September. So being in a new church plant, it's wonderful being in a small facility like this where it's filled and the music is loud. We're working through growing pains, I would say, down in Greeley. And so it's wonderful to be here. If you want to, while you turn to Acts chapter 1, we'll get into our message today. Acts chapter 1, we'll be in verses 12 through 26. While you're turning there, just by way of introduction, something I'm sure that I've observed, is that in any given field or any given task, the basics, the foundational elements of that task are really critical for success or for high performance. So I grew up as a wrestler from an athletic standpoint, and what I noticed as a wrestler is when you first walk into a wrestling room as a young person, I was fifth grade, so I started a little bit later than my sons are starting, but when I walked in, the first things that they taught me were stance, a couple important moves, but just the basics. And then you fast forward through about 15 years of wrestling, and I all through that learning, you know, dozens and hundreds of different wrestling moves and different aspects of the sport. Then I went to the Olympic Training Center for a couple days my sophomore year of college, and just as an opportunity to train with some of these guys. And so I was training with a couple people that I knew through our network. But what I will never forget is that the higher level I went or trained or observed in wrestling, the higher level you get in that sport, the more that the focus is on those initial things that you learn. The focus is on position. It's on the basics. staying in good position, basic moves. It's better to perfect, you know, a handful of really of moves really well than to have a whole, you know, a whole arsenal of moves that you know but you can't do as well. So the basics are really critical. The same is important in leadership. We found that in my career, the more you advance in an organization or any corporate structure or any group of people, the more your leadership can be summarized by humility, authenticity, and genuine care for people. That's better than having a pedigree and a whole list of credentials. In health, the more one studies health, the more we all recognize that physical health, you know, medical complexities notwithstanding, but in physical health, if you want to lose weight, it just comes down to diet over time. We say you can't outrun your fork, is what we say. You can't out-exercise a bad diet. So the basics matter. There's just fundamental elements of those things. In our culture today, we all want shortcuts. I want that wrestling move that just guarantees me a win over somebody who's just flat out better. When it comes to health, I don't want to have to work hard and be disciplined. I want some miracle pill or something like that. And in leadership, aspiring leaders want the respect and following of people based on advertised results without going through the humble process of transparency and extended time building relationships and making those trust deposits one day, one conversation at a time. So we live in a world that shops for hacks and shortcuts and that tries to sell those. For believers, there are certain basics to the Christian life, and that's what we're going to talk about today in Acts chapter 1. That's the topic for what we're going to look at. So let's pray, and then we'll get into Scripture. Father, thanks for this group of people loved by you that are gathered with me today. I pray that as we open your Word, that we would learn from it, that we would be encouraged, that your Spirit would be working in our hearts. Thank you for your Spirit that has come, that has indwelt us, who are believers, convicts us, encourages us, and guides us. I pray that we would be receptive to that and open to that, that you would lead us, teach us through your Word this morning. I pray you'd preach through your Spirit a message from your Word through a flawed preacher. Thanks for your goodness to us, and thank you for this church here. We pray this in your name. Amen. Can I ask you a question that I'm asking myself as well? Do you experience God working in your life on a regular basis? I'm sure that most of you who are here today, theologically, you believe the gospel. You believe that God is sovereign. So I'm not really asking whether or not you still have faith. I'm asking, do you personally experience God working in your life in supernatural, undeniable ways? In our text today, the followers of Jesus have every reason to be in one of the most discouraging seasons of their life. So let's just review where we're at. We're in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. This portion of Scripture, after Jesus has ascended into heaven. So their life has changed significantly in the last couple of years of these disciples' life. After centuries of unfulfilled promises, the promise that the Messiah would come all through the last half of the Old Testament, you could say, the Messiah shows up. Jesus shows up in these guys' life and in their culture and their world. And he does less than what they expect politically, and more than they could have ever wanted spiritually. He doesn't rescue them from the Roman occupation of their homeland, like they wanted, like they expected, but he rescues them from sin, sadness, and from death itself. He defeats death in an epic act of giving himself to be killed, and then blows the gates off of hell by coming back to life. He reveals himself to his disciples, and they're back following him again, after his resurrection, adjusting once again to Jesus' miraculous power. But then, in a surprising move, Jesus doesn't set himself up as a physical reigning king on earth, but instead he leaves them. He promises to return, and he instructs them to wait for the Spirit. So talk about some emotional highs and lows over the last 3-4 years of these disciples' lives. Thinking in terms of this narrative, this story that's real, we ask at this point in Scripture, what is next for these disciples? What's next? Will they ever see God work again like they've seen for the last 3 years? They have seen miracles that can't be counted. They've seen people raised from the dead. They've seen Jesus himself die and come back from the dead. So are they ever going to see things like that again? Or are they on the downslope? The answer is yes, they will see that again. Yes and more. J.D. Greer says, the Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. And Jesus told them that. He prophesied that, told them that the same thing. So in John 14:12, I'll just read it. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. These disciples are on the precipice of the Holy Spirit baptizing them and indwelling them, and they will experience something better than Jesus simply with them, because they will have God the Holy Spirit inside them. So repeating the question that we are asking ourselves today, do we believe here today, 2021, here in Alt, do we believe that God can work in real, observable, authentic, tangible ways in our life? Or is that a thing of the past? If you, like me, are ever tempted to think of God's working in obvious, clear ways as limited to only Bible stories and missionary books and New Testament history, I would encourage you that these people in Acts chapter 1, they might be struggling with the same thoughts and the same questions in our text today. So what does God have to say to us today in this text? Let's read Acts chapter 1. I'll read the full passage, and then we'll come back to parts and we'll work through it together. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. And then in verse 18 and 19, Luke, the author, breaks from what Peter's saying and gives some background. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is the field of blood. And then back to Peter speaking, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which the lot fell on Matthias, from which Judas has turned aside to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So a rather large passage. diving into that, the book of Acts can be interpreted primarily as descriptive of the early church, but not always prescriptive for us today. This can lead to some unfortunate application of this book. So for our purposes today, we are going to read this passage, and we're going to apply this passage as prescriptive for us as God's people, meaning we should emulate the early church's behavior in this passage. So I have four observations, if you're taking notes, four observations from this section that we just went through. The first one is obedience. The disciples obey Jesus' command to wait for the promise of the Father. So go back to the beginning of the chapter, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the disciples' first action is to obey. When Jesus commands his disciples to wait for the Spirit, the principle is not totally new. So we ought to not get in front of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Spirit to lead. In the Old Testament, it was God's Spirit that led the Israelites in the cloud through the wilderness and in the pillar of fire at night, and they were to follow his leading in the cloud. We must obey Jesus by allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us, and that's what the disciples do here today. It's only with the Holy Spirit's guiding that we can even fathom Jesus' words in John 14, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do." We cannot do that in our own power. Observation number two is prayer. The disciples prayed. Verse 14, "And all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." So presumably, you have a lot of people packed into this upper room. He lists them. And that's what they knew to do. Presumably, they knew to pray. Presumably because this is how they had been discipled by Jesus over the last 3 years. When in doubt, pray. Pray without ceasing. I imagine that they look at each other and say, "What should we do?" Well, we should pray. How different from our Western way of thinking. And maybe not just our Western way of thinking, how different from human nature's way of thinking. The first thing that we do, well, that I do, when we're faced with unknowns or decisions need to be made is get out the sticky notes or go to the marker board and start listing pros and cons and writing down potential action items, gather together, have meetings, talk, discuss, argue. The thrust of this work environment that we live in, that we work in, hasn't changed a lot. This was just as unique then as it is now, that believers who recognize the need for supernatural guidance from the Holy Spirit, they stop and they pray. What are they praying? We don't know exactly. Presumably, they are praying for the Holy Spirit to come, since that's what they are waiting on. But we recognize that they begin with prayer. As a way of illustration, in our home, we've got young kids. So Wyatt's 9 and Colette is 5. So we're at this fun age where they all are a little wild. But they are all able to learn and talk and discuss, and we can teach. And they're all close enough in age by God's planning in our family to where we can have these family discussions. So we've been teaching our kids to pray. And for kids that grow up in a Christian home, prayer can be somewhat intimidating when it goes from listening to your parents pray for you and pray for the food and pray for travels, whether it's in worship. And suddenly your dad puts you on the spot and says, "Hey, you know, Wyatt, would you pray for our meal?" And you might not, as a young kid, you might not know, how do I start? Your mind goes blank. We all have that happen. I've had that happen when I've been up in front of groups like this. So I think that there's understanding there. This week for our family, I think it clicked for them when I said, "Remember," because we've also been memorizing the Lord's Prayer together and saying that in the evenings. "Remember that Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray when he taught them the Lord's Prayer. So when you are searching for the words you can remember that Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray. And so we had some wonderful discussion around prayer. Do you mean that he was teaching them to pray? And so when we don't know the words, we can just say the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, you can. Think of them. Don't say them with empty, vain repetition. But yes, you can do that. For the disciples here in Acts 1, their prayer was together with one accord, which demonstrates unity as well as Holy Spirit dependence. God gives us the ability to do that here in Northern Colorado. Point number three, so we've got obedience, prayer, and number three is the word together. The disciples gathered together. I think that this is an important piece, that they did not separate and go back to fishing, carpentry, go back to their normal occupations that they had been doing before Jesus came and interrupted their lives. They gathered together. This descriptive act of the disciples gathering is a foundational element to New Testament teaching that cannot be overlooked. They are not disbanded, but they are unified. They are not retreating into their separate family unions, but they are assembled together in a large group. Number four, we'll spend most of our time on this one today. The Holy Spirit directs through Scripture. So if you have one word, it's Scripture. The Holy Spirit directs through Scripture. Peter interprets and leads the disciples in obedience to Old Testament Scripture to replace the treacherous one, who is, we know, Judas Iscariot. So look at these verses with me, 16 through 26. Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, burst open in the middle, and his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, the field of blood. So Peter's speaking to this, and then he gets to verse 20. And then he refers back to, he quotes from two different psalms from the Old Testament. Verse 20 says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And then he skips to a different psalm in the Old Testament, let another take his office." And so in verses 21 through 26, the disciples acknowledge that. They acknowledge Peter's word, which is really from Psalms. And they obey by selecting someone who had the same qualifications as they did, that had been there with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. They select them, and then they allow the Holy Spirit to choose between these two by casting lots. So going back to the beginning of this, Peter makes a huge theological statement here that the Scripture is written by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David. This has massive significance for our understanding of how God speaks to us. He has spoken to us through Scripture. So this might sound really cliche, might sound really elementary for us. We all know that. But in Scripture, we see how this is played out. Later on in 2 Timothy, we read, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Peter interprets two different passages of the book of Psalms, two different psalms that are written by David, the king, roughly 1,000 years prior to Acts chapter 1. So go to those psalms with me. The first one is Psalm 69, Psalm 69:25. And we'll go back and look at these two psalms and then come back to Acts chapter 1. Psalm 69:25, "May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents." This psalm is David's cry to God. David admits that he is not perfect and indeed a sinner, but that he is unjustly attacked by evil people. And David, he asks God to punish them for their persecution of God's anointed one. In the context of Psalms, that refers to David, but in prophetic fulfillment, God's anointed one is Jesus. Jesus, who was unjustly betrayed by Judas. So as a point of teaching, this is what is understood as descriptive prophecy or typology, in that David is a foreshadowing of a type of Christ. The process of interpretation, this process of interpretation typology, that's normal for all believers. So if you are new to the church or new to faith, I just would encourage you don't be distracted or confused by this. God often in the Old Testament uses stories that find their ultimate fulfillment in the person of Jesus. It's important to understand only that Jesus is the true king of Israel, a better king, the only king. He's better than David. Jesus is perfect and deserved no treachery, but was betrayed by his own disciple Judas. So Peter, and this is the part that we ought to emulate, Peter is searching the scriptures. This isn't, Peter didn't hear this on a podcast the week before he spoke in Acts chapter 1. He's deep in the scriptures. He's reading, he's reflecting on what Jesus had been teaching them for the last couple of years. And this is how Peter gets to this point where he's able to stand up and say that Judas is the betrayer. And what we ought to do about this vacant office, because Judas Iscariot is dead now, is to replace him. He gets that from Psalm 109. So I'm going to read this first 10 verses of Psalm 109. I won't read the whole psalm, just the first 10 verses. "Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as a sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food from the ruins they inhabit." So verse 8 is what Peter quotes. May his days be few. May another take his office. So we're presented with a faithful Israelite who hasn't done particular wrongs to deserve the hateful attacks he's experiencing at the hand of this person who's accusing him. That's what the psalm is writing about. Peter interprets all that and understands that Judas is this person who's attacking someone who didn't deserve to be attacked. Judas betrayed Jesus. And he concludes that this man, Judas, in his office as a disciple, one of the 12, will be replaced. So the decision in this narrative in Acts chapter 1, the decision is made to replace Judas, and the disciples proceed to determine the qualifications for Judas's replacement. These are qualities that reflect the common qualities of the other 11 disciples. So they wanted somebody who's been with us from the beginning, who knew Jesus, who was a witness to his resurrection. They select two men, Joseph and Matthias. And we don't know a lot about these men, and early church history has little to go on. The principal point of this passage is not what made one disqualified and the other qualified. They were both qualified. But that the Holy Spirit led through them casting lots, whether that's rolling the dice or however they did that. The Holy Spirit led and directed. And the church, the Holy Spirit, was allowed to lead because the church submitted themselves and allowed him to lead through the casting of lots. So they waited for the Spirit. They allowed the Spirit to guide them in this decision. God has given us the example of the early church that we should be in fellowship with one another. We should be obeying his commands in prayer, and we should be elbows deep in Scripture. This is what we observe in this early church. In obedience to Jesus' command to wait for the Holy Spirit, they gathered together in unified prayer and searched the Scriptures and obeyed them. So obey, pray, gather, and listen to God and the Holy Spirit speak through his word. In application of this passage to my life, which starts with this afternoon, as I reflect on this, and then my week, and then onward, I need to look in the mirror and ask myself some questions. Would you join me in asking some of these questions. And you can write these down if that's helpful. The first question is, am I faithful and obedient to God's commands to me? Have I been faithful? Have I obeyed the Lord? Question number two, do I live with a habit of prayer first? Or am I quick to take action, quick to get to work, start making plans as if my life, acting as if my life is not an ongoing act of worship to my Creator, who knows the future, He knows what's going to happen, He knows what my week, my afternoon, my evening, He knows what that all looks like. Question number three, am I faithful in gathering together with other believers? Or do I have a lone wolf mentality? Do I have too much independence? I'm designed to be in fellowship with other people. Jesus wants me to be in fellowship with other believers. Question number four, am I saturated in the Word? Do I wait for the Holy Spirit to speak to me in some special way while ignoring the special way that He's already spoken to me in the Scriptures? It's clear. He's given me this book. It's a huge book. There's a lot to say here. There's a lot that has been said. In considering this book, and am I saturated in this book, it's impossible, going back to question number one, it's impossible for me to be faithful and obedient to God's commands to me when I'm not saturated in Scripture. So going back to what we talked about at the very beginning, back to the basics. We don't graduate from Scripture and prayer. Just look at how much time even Jesus spent in prayer. These are the basics of our relationship with God, which is the essence of the Christian life. Talk to God in prayer. Listen to God in His Word. There are no shortcuts. There are no hacks. There's no magic pills or courses that we can take. There's no secret podcast. Our world's obsession with hacks and shortcuts is presented later on in the book of Acts, where people try and buy the power of the Holy Spirit. Or they lie about what they had sold. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. And there's a variety of consequences for those sins. A cliche of our culture is quality over quantity. We've all heard that, right? Quality over quantity. I think that prayer might be an exception to that rule, just maybe. And here's what I mean by that. Not that it's good to pray bad prayers. That's not what I mean. What I mean is it's better to spend time in prayer that isn't perfectly articulated than to not spend time in prayer at all. We can learn a lot about ourselves, even through ugly, selfish, sinful prayers. So I would encourage you that when it comes to prayer, you'll be blessed at times by not making up your own prayers. Pray the Psalms or pray the Lord's Prayer. And you can pray these over and over. And that's not in the sense of vain repetitions. Don't disconnect and just repeat empty words, but pray them. Sometimes our pre-written prayers is a well-intentioned aversion. Sometimes our pushback against those pre-written prayers is a well-intentioned, like, we don't want to pray things that are just empty sayings. That's good. But there's power in praying the Scriptures. I did this over this last season. I had been, I have been praying the Lord's Prayer versus my own freshly minted prayers. My prayers are often fabricated from my pride instead of humble adoration and confession and supplication to Almighty God. Back in September on a hunting trip, I prayed Scripture over and over. And do you know what? I was surprised by this, but it did not get old. I was out by myself for some of that, for at least 2.5 days of that. I was in the quiet woods with some of that with my son, some of that with my brothers. I had a lot of quiet time. And I was able to just meditate. So just transparently sharing this, I was able to meditate and just pray that prayer, and it didn't lose momentum. I was convicted. I was instructed, and I was in fellowship with the Lord through that. Meditate on the realities of God's kingdom coming, your need for daily bread. Don't ask for tomorrow's bread. We can pray for that tomorrow. Pray that God's kingdom would come to earth and finish the redemptive work that he has started. Pray for the grace to forgive and forgive your debtors, since God has forgiven your sins. And pray that you won't sin in the future and will be delivered from evil. And I hope that you with me, I think, based on the promises of Scripture, that you will experience God's working in your life the way I did and in our world now. I read this passage in Acts chapter 1, and in study and prayer, I can't walk away with any other conclusion. God is showing us that he is faithful and that he works in the context of fervent prayer and listening to his word and our obedience to that. If we want God to show up in our life this week, this afternoon, we need to be where God is at. We need to be in Scripture and be in prayer that's both qualitative and quantitative. We're not manipulating God into doing what we want him to do. God just has seen fit to do what he wants to do in the context of prayer and Scripture and in response to our prayer and obedience and our listening to him in the Word. Let's pray. God, we ask for your grace to empower us to obey your command. Grant us the grace to pray together in one accord. May we follow your Holy Spirit. May we draw near to you by speaking to you. May we be people of the book privately and publicly, and people who pray corporately and individually for your glory and for the sake of your kingdom, inaugurated and eternal. May the prayer and scriptural meditation of this church here with me overflow onto our spheres of influence as your kingdom comes. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.